Let's pause and pray. Lord, this is your word. And a lot of these are your people. And so by mercy, by pure grace, would you speak unto us these truths that we hold dear. Would you speak to us certainly in love, in correction, in encouragement. And Lord, we know that everything you give to us is a gift. It's undeserved. And we've proved that to ourselves surely this week. We're not without error. We're not without sin yet. But you are going to do that. You are right now, even with these moments, helping us to rid ourselves of sin, which so easily entangles, which creates a disconnect with us and you, but we thank you because no longer can it separate us from the love you have for us in Christ. So we bring you praise in his name. Amen. The one thing out of several that I love about the Gospels is Jesus teaches us. That sounds obvious. But think about it. He is bringing to bear on our hearts, on our souls, on our minds, eternal truth and revelation from God himself. Especially in light of all of this Old Testament that we have. All of these laws and ceremonies and burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then Jesus arrives and he kind of is the key to unlock all of that. And that's also what I love about Paul's writing. Because Paul, right, is a Jew of Jews and of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was studied under one of the greatest rabbis that they had in that time. And yet when Jesus confronts him, when Jesus opens his eyes, when Jesus reveals his glory to him, Paul then knows what all of that Old Testament scripture is about. And he gets it. And the gospel becomes so rich and so glorious to him that he can't help in every single letter to rehash or rehearse the gospel with whoever he's writing to. So in other words, what we're going to look at here today is there are things that happen in humanity in regards to the Word of God that actually bring us further away from God, that create in our minds or maybe even in our hearts a disruption between our knowledge of the Lord and his grace and mercy towards us. And so we're going to have correction here from Jesus. We're going to have a further explanation of what the Word of God actually says and what he's after. He is not coming to make sure that we have all the rules right. He's not coming to make sure that we have all the ceremonies right. He's not coming to make sure that the way that we are, the way that we're doing every single thing in worship is right. He's coming for your heart. He is coming to make that right. He is coming to make that clean. He is coming to make sure that that's in order. And Jesus gives to us more freedom than we would think is possible for Christians. And what I mean by that is you read the Old Testament and you are supposed to be confronted with the holiness and the righteousness of God, with things that are clean and unclean, with the sacrifices and all that. You're supposed to come face to face with the holiness of God and understand that by looking into those things, you are not God. You're not on that same plane of holiness. You're not clean. And then God speaks to the root of that uncleanness. It's not that you don't wash your hands right. It's not that you eat the wrong things. It's that in here, you are by nature a child of His wrath and dead due to sin. So, He's going to fix that. To the dismay of the religious elite of His day. To the great dismay. To the point that they wanted to kill Him. That's how dear they held their traditions and their teachings, which at oftentimes contradicted the Lord's. The rabbis and the Jewish leaders at the time, a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them had this complex that they held the key to righteousness by their traditions. So much so that, as we're going to see today, that those traditions sometimes in their minds, maybe even subconsciously, superseded the Word of God. So Jesus is going to call one of those out where something that they teach contradicts what the Lord says, and they say, go with what we teach. Listen, all we have is the Scriptures. That's it. This is where God speaks. This is where He reveals to us specifically who He is and what He commands for us here on this earth. And to add to it or to take away from it or to work outside of it is to be in grave error and is to not be able to see Him for who He really is. So I love this. And whenever I have taught this, we need to make sure and understand we're not saying tradition is bad because it's tradition. You have traditions of gathering with your family on certain days. You have traditions of eating a certain meal at a certain time. You have tradition of going somewhere. You have traditions. Paul even speaks about, you know, there's special days that each one has, and that's fine, whatever. What we're talking about is those things that cause us to disobey the express commands of God. Those traditions that have taken place of what God has already commanded and made perfectly clear to us. We have to be really careful not to get confused with the things that we teach versus what God expressly says. So I find all the time that if I ever get out of here or start getting further away from this when I speak, I'm getting into dangerous territory. You can even see it physically. If you ever see me go over here, be aware. Things could get real bad if I'm standing right here. But as long as I'm here, we might be okay. We got a better shot. Okay? So we stay in the Word of God. And we have to, you know, this is, we've preached about this. Always reforming. We have to constantly be changing and checking ourselves via the Word of God to make sure that we haven't put anything on top of this and treated it like God has expressly commanded it. And heaping burdens on people that He hasn't put on us. So we have to keep going back and being like, okay, we know what we do inherently. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know what we do. And having those things in our mind to say, okay, do we find ourselves falling in line with this? Hopefully the answer is yes. And then when it's no, are we able to lay those things down? So every time we read the Word of God, we do that. Okay? So let's look at this scene here. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever you might benefit from me is given to God. He need not honor his father.' And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So that's a really grave error that they've fallen into. Not only that, they're leading people into that error. They're leading people to disobey the word of God in a very bold manner. Honor your father and your mother. What are we told about that commandment? It's the first commandment that comes with a promise. He's serious about that. He's serious about us recognizing who cares for us, who loves us, who provides for us, who he's given to shepherd us as we're growing. They represent to us so much about who he is. And then the way that the rabbis are teaching Israel is to say, you can dishonor your father and mother by taking the things or the help that they may need from you and giving it to the Lord. So let's say that maybe a son or a daughter didn't really care for the parents that they were given. And their parents are old now and they're needing their help, and certainly families in this time did a lot more of making sure that they provided for each other. And so they decide, you know what, they did me wrong when I was growing up. I really don't want anything to, they don't deserve my help. I don't want to give it to them. So I'll just say that belongs to the Lord. I'll say that that room in my house or that extra food from my field, that belongs to the Lord. That way they don't get it. I don't have to deal with them, but I'm still giving something to the Lord. Big no-no. Big problem. Because you can see, even in the way that I just described that, where the heart is. Right? It's not to obey the word of God. It's to do some jujitsu with it and find a way to disobey it. He wants you to honor your father and mother, even if you don't like them. They need help. They need something that he's provided for you to provide for them. Then you are to do it. And they're making a way to not do that. That's crazy. And he's pointing this out to Israel, saying, look what you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Not to mention this specifically, there's probably something behind it. This was maybe even a way for them to get more resources or money as the leaders of Israel. That's sick. To leave their mother and father then in a lurch. That's not okay. So he goes back to Isaiah. And he says, Isaiah's talking about you, a people that say all the right things, that on the surface look like everything's okay, like they honor God and they worship God and they want to do everything that he's commanded them to do, but it's surface level righteousness. It's surface level obedience. He's looking for the heart. Does he not say in the Old Testament scriptures that he's going to circumcise our hearts? Does he not say, especially in Hosea, that he desires mercy and not sacrifice, compassion and not burnt offering? Is this not what he's after from the first page of Genesis to the end of the Revelation? This is what he is for, about. And they have completely missed it. Instead of aiming at the hearts of his people, they're aiming at their pockets. They're aiming at making a way around what has been commanded because either they don't like it, it doesn't help them, in their ambitions as these prominent men over Israel, or whatever the case may be. So they teach his doctrines, the commands of men, and invalidate the word of God. That's a serious, serious error. So then he calls the crowd to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So it's interesting that he immediately goes to this parable after this confrontation that he has with the Pharisees. Because he's doing what? He's pointing out the problem of the heart. He's pointing out the fact that your traditions even, your commands of men are coming from a place that is not of the Lord. They may have been around for hundreds of years, may have been taught constantly in the synagogues, but that doesn't mean that they are from the Lord. Look at where they're from. Their teaching that causes you to not honor your father and mother, where would that come from? So he attacks even the ceremonial things. He goes after their food, which is really serious to the Jews. What's clean, what's unclean, split hooves, whatever, choose the cut, all that sort of stuff. They take it very serious. So he says, "Look, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of you that reveals how you are defiled." And in Mark 7, when he's talking about this, he is essentially saying that Jesus declares all foods clean with this. So even before you get to Acts 10 and 11, where the sheet is shown to Peter and you know, God declares to Peter, "Kill and eat," you know, that all these things are clean. This is Jesus himself telling us it's clean. You're not unclean because you ate whatever it is you ate, certain type of bird or whatever. You're unclean because of your heart. So when you speak, you're revealing whether there's cleanness or uncleanness there. And this is what the Pharisees don't like. They don't like the revealing that even though they on the surface are all that as far as righteousness and holiness goes, they're dead inside. How can that be? We do everything. We do more than everything. We do more than God commanded. Well, that's a problem, number one. But number two, again, if you go back to the garden, the fall of mankind that brought sin into the world has a lot more to do what was in Adam and Eve than what they did with the apple. They saw the fruit, right? And they desired it. There was a lust in their heart. There was a desire in their heart to disobey the command of God because something else looked better. That's what Israel's done. They're like, well, I think it'd be better if we tweaked this law a little bit, or if we added this law. Or I think it makes sense to do this. Then we start forgetting where the Lord works, where the Lord deals. That's here. And we'll see that in a minute. So they're offended, right, as we would expect. And Jesus says, if they weren't planted by my Father, then they'll be uprooted. In other words, we find that fruit only comes from a life-giving vine, which we're told is Jesus. That's where life comes from. He's the giver of it. He's the sustainer of it. He's the blesser of it. He's the taker of it. Life comes from Him, through Him, and to Him. Therefore, if there's a plant that's not connected to that vine, that doesn't have roots that sink down into good soil, it will easily be uprooted. But He says, leave them alone. In other words, take your hands off, walk away. They can't see it. They can't see the heart of the gospel. They're blind. And they're guiding blind men. And if they're guiding blind men and you're following a blind man, then probably you're going to fall into a pit, into a hole, into a big opening in the ground and be swallowed up by it. So leave them alone. Get away. Don't follow them. Oh, they hate this. Jesus is taking away their influence, their money. He's taking away their authority that they assume to have in the law. Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and goes into the sewer? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In other words, we have to understand that when Jesus talks, He is talking with a focus on the eternal realities that every man and woman will have to deal with. And those eternal realities are expressly affected or directed by where our heart is. So that's where He works. That's where He moves. That is what is going to distinguish whether we are found to be in His company or not. And like Denny prayed earlier, he's the one who makes that possible. And what I love about our Lord, what I love about Jesus is He's so common sense. It's just, you're eating food that perishes easily, that is going to have a minute effect on you for a small amount of time, and it's going to be gone. And you're going to put all your eternal focus on these things that are passing away and act like that's how holiness is coming into you? Act like that chicken breast is going to make you eternally righteous before God? What? It's the same with John as he's preaching the kingdom of heaven, and he's talking about his water baptism, and he's like, yeah, we do this for the remission of sins, but look, you need to be baptized with a baptism that I can't give you from Jesus. You need to be born of something other than water and flesh. This frees us, okay? This frees us. Not that there isn't a holy way to live, but that we are free from finding our righteousness there. We're free from finding our, our standing with the Lord in those things. We find it only in Christ. We find that the enemy is not these things or Gentiles or the people that break the law of God. We find that the enemy is in here. If we want to be honest with ourselves, like he always calls the Pharisees to be, but they refuse, what's in here? You lust after a woman? Do you hate your brother? You just broke the law. And we're told in the scriptures that if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And it's still crazy that at this point in time, the Pharisees think that they can uphold it to the point that they're declared righteous before a holy God. Have you seen him in those writings? He is far beyond who we could ever assume to be. And in that also, he's far more merciful and gracious to us. And so what we are supposed to see when we're confronted with his holiness is not that we've got to work harder or we've got to set up all these crazy laws to make sure that we hem ourselves in and maintain perfect adherence to the law. When we see him in the gospel of mercy and grace through his son Jesus Christ, it brings us into worship, and his glory and loving kindness and mercy starts to melt away the desire for sin, which is what defiles us. So, and I always use this as the prime example. So what makes us perfectly holy and no longer stained or covered or struggling with sin when we get to heaven? The white hot glory of Jesus' goodness face to face with us. There is no more desire for sin that will be left when you see him in his glory for his people. It's gone. So what are we supposed to look at? Well, same thing we talked about last week. We're not supposed to look at the ways that we do things as the way that's going to make us righteous before God. We just need to look at him. Look, you can go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. You can go to Galatians, and you can hear Paul talk about this. Like, look, in Christ now, I've got this freedom. I've got freedom to enjoy things by giving thanks to God and praising him for what he's provided for me. I might even eat food sacrificed to idols. That's the freedom that we have in Christ, but you don't have this freedom. If you understand that, that's great. But if you have a brother or sister who doesn't understand that freedom, and they see you just indulging in this freedom and even making a mockery of the freedom you've been given in Christ to do things that these Jews wouldn't imagine you could do, then your freedom's gone because you've caused somebody to sin. You've hurt somebody's weak faith. And then your freedom is hurtful to people. So there is a big movement, whether you know it or not, in mainstream American Protestant Christianity to grab hold again of this Christian freedom and say, hey, we can smoke cigars to the glory of God. We can drink bourbon to the glory of God. And again, you're not prohibited in the gospel from doing those things, except when they hurt those of weaker faith, which they do. So it is a disregard for brother or sister and a selfish, inward robbing of the holiness and the glory of the gospel that happens when you do that. I would never tell you that you can't drink alcohol. I'd never tell you that you can't smoke a cigar, because the Bible doesn't prohibit that. But I will tell you, you cannot do that when it hurts somebody's faith. Because that's what he tells us. So we look to Jesus. We become more enamored with his goodness and his loving kindness, his glory. We become enamored with the way that he explains the law. We become amazed at how he is the complete revelation and fulfillment of all the ceremonial things, all the talk about uncleanness and sacrifice. We find that in him on the cross, he is perfectly pure and spotless sacrifice for us to come have his blood wash over us and to make us clean. We find that he is the hope that we look forward to for today, for tomorrow, for eternity. We find that in his beauty and majesty and glory, we have everything we could ever want. And we can't even imagine what there is stored up for us in heaven in him. So when Jesus talks about those things which the Heavenly Father didn't plant that become uprooted, it feels like a reference to the soils, doesn't it not? And those seeds that fall and they begin to grow, and then the cares of the world choke some of them out and they die. Because they haven't found their all in all being Jesus. They haven't found their righteousness in Jesus. They haven't found their hope in Jesus. They haven't found their peace, their pleasure, their joy in Jesus. They haven't found their security in Jesus. They haven't found anything in him except maybe a get out of hell free card, and then they move on. The Bible has much to say about becoming learners of Christ, learning his holiness, learning the way that he loves perfectly the Father, learning him. Learning him, then following him in what you learn of him. And look, Jesus came eating and drinking with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. He showed us what Christian freedom looked like in perfect holiness. That's where you see it. So we just are. We're temporary fleshly beings in our current state, and we see things, we touch, we smell, we experience things through our senses. We're just physical beings, and that's kind of what we know. And so we are easily look at surface level things. What can be seen? But we're in Christ, new creations who are told to look not to things that are seen. Because the things that are seen are what? Transient, passing away, temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And what are those things? Pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. So if you feel that following Jesus is restrictive, oh, we have no idea what holiness actually is. And we have no idea what pleasure actually is. And if he's telling us to do something, just like children, it takes a while for them to believe that me, as their father, is telling them to do something and that it's good, or that it'll have a good outcome for them. So we've got to learn the same thing with our Heavenly Father. As he says things, as he commands things, we have to learn that every time he says that, there is good in it, even if it's hard. So Matthew 18 was one of those major lessons for me early on, where I had conflict with somebody, not in this church, another church, and I knew, based on his commands, that I had to go bring that error to that sister. I had to tell her where she wronged me and even admit where I wronged her. And I didn't want to. I didn't like this person. She was difficult. I didn't think it'd go well at all. I thought it'd be a waste of time. I thought it'd just make things worse. And that's possible. But it didn't matter. I was to obey the Lord and his commands. Now, human tradition would be to say, sweep that under the rug. Don't worry about it. Just forget about it. That's what we do. Forgive and forget. Don't worry about it. That's not what he said to do. So I had to return to the word and say, okay, this is what you say, which is far greater than what I say. So, obedience. Now, it worked out to his glory. But we got to trust that. We got to trust too that, or be honest that we don't know the way, the perfect way. We have to constantly reevaluate our lives, our families, our churches, and say, okay, where does this not align with where the Lord is leading me to go and do? and let go sometimes of things that are really precious to us. Hard thing to do, right? So the parting word here is to know Jesus in His Word. To listen to Him as the Lord has commanded us to, and to submit all of our life, all of our existence under this Word, which means we have to become familiar with it. Which means when we don't understand something, or which means we have to question why we do what we do, which is uncomfortable. We don't like to do that, because then we might find that we've been wrong for years, maybe decades. But listen, He is gracious, is He not? He is so kind and so gracious and merciful. And I've heard that testimony from some of you that, you know, I have been believing or teaching this thing for 20, 30, 40 years, and the Lord is revealing to me that that is wrong. And I just say, wow, how patient is He? How patient. So let's do that work. Let's trust Him. And let's honor Him from our hearts and not just from our lips. Respond to Him now, and then we'll stand and sing.